Today, I want to talk about a subject that we carry around with us most of the time, at least to church and in our daily study, and it's about this book. What is this book all about? And of course, the book that I'm referring to is the Bible that I hold in my hand, and specifically today, we want to talk about the Old Testament. And if you were asked, what is the major theme of the Old Testament? What would you say? In a minute or a couple sentences, what could you tell someone that did not have privilege of having this book in their hands? What could you say in a sentence or two that would surmise what the Old Testament is actually about? And today, we're specifically going to stay in the Old Testament just due to time and the New Testament promises we can talk about another day. But we could surmise by saying, now I have a handout, allow me to go ahead and preface it, that I've given you a handout basically on my sermon notes today. And the reason I have is because I have much information, more than I'm going to be able to get through in 1 hour, Charles. But I do know there's a trap door up here, and Charles says, in 1 hour, the speaker just disappears. So I want to be around for potluck to share the food with you guys, so I'll be down in 1 hour. But specifically, we want to talk about the Old Testament today, and this handout that I've given you is a list of all the passages we're going to read. And the reason I've done this is to conserve time, so you won't be having to flip through your Bibles, because we would not be able to get to near as many passages as we'll be able to get through going through this handout. Now, keep in mind, these are not my words, okay? We've taken them from the King James translation. So if you don't like the way they're stated, then you'll have to take it up with the author. So understand, I'm just reading much of what's in the book, with some information that I will include. Now, that part you can throw out if you wish. But anyway, to answer the question, what is this book basically about? And we could say it's God's choosing of a people. It's their rejection of Him. And in turn, God's rejection of them. And finally, a return of these people back to their land, where a new heart will be given to them, and God will again be their God, and they His people. We see that God's choosing of a specific group of people and His promise to give them a specific piece of land in the covenant that He made with Abraham. And then He reconfirmed it with Isaac and on to Jacob. Now, we all know the promise from the book of Genesis. We don't have to turn there and read it, but we're very familiar with those promises. Then by the time we get to the book of Deuteronomy, we see that Moses is giving a prophecy. And he's stating right along the same outline. He's talking about God choosing His people. They reject Him and they go into idolatry and other evil behaviors and other evil works. And God rejects them and scatters them off the land. But ultimately, God has mercy upon this people and He brings them back, for He does not forget the covenant. Deuteronomy 4. Now, as I go through this handout, I'm just going to read the chapter and verse, or the chapter and book, not the verses. So you'll be able to keep up with me, though, as I go through this handout. But in Deuteronomy 4, the Lord has taken you and brought you forth out of an iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as you are this day. God has chosen a people He calls His inheritance, His chosen people. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. When you shall beget children and children's children, and you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God, to provoke Him to anger. Here we see Israel's rejection of God and His laws. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. It's kind of interesting. We see that God keeps the laws that He puts before us. He is obligated also to them Himself. We know it takes more than one witness to condemn someone. I couldn't come and say, hey, I saw old Joe. But it took two. So what does God use to be a witness against Israel? Two of His creations, heaven and earth. He calls heaven and earth to witness against you this day, that you shall soon perish from off the land. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be left few in number among the heathen where the Lord shall lead you. Here is God's rejection of the people and the punishment. And they are scattered throughout all the nations, so it says. But from there you shall seek the Lord your God. You shall find Him if you seek Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. He says, when you are in tribulation and all these things are coming upon you, even in the latter days. Now remember, this is Moses talking long, long ago. But even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God and shall be obedient to His voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which He swore unto them. Here is God's mercy and the keeping of His promise, namely, to not forget the covenant. God will always keep His side of the bargain. We don't have to worry about God letting us down. So God will once again bring Israel back to the land, and they will be His people. Some will say, now wait a minute. I thought the church had replaced Israel as God's people, which we phrase as spiritual Israel, otherwise known as replacement theology. In other words, all the promises that God made to physical Israel are no longer valid. He has somehow changed His mind, and He has turned His back on Israel in favor of the Christian church. Could it be that we misunderstand the statement of Jesus? In Matthew 21:43, Jesus says, "And the kingdom of God will be taken from you." Now, who is He talking to? We know He was talking to the Jews. He says, "The kingdom is going to be taken from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it." Have you ever wondered what nation He was referring to? We sometimes don't think about that. But He says, "You Jews, I'm going to turn from you to another nation." That word nation is not a plural word. It's a singular word. That's another topic in another day. But even though this statement is true, does it negate the previous word of Almighty God? Does it do away with the promises that God said? Let's see what the book says today. For example, there are numerous places where God calls Israel His chosen people, His inheritance, the apple of His eye, both before their captivity and after their captivity. In Deuteronomy 9, He says, "I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O God, destroy not Your people and Your inheritance, which You have redeemed through Your greatness, which You brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand." Deuteronomy 32, "Do you thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is He not your Father that has bought you? Has He not made you? Has He not established you? For the Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of His inheritance." We sometimes think about our inheritance, but God's talking about His inheritance. And He says that Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. What could this mean? He says He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He He kept him as the apple of his eye. Now, such a loving term. Think of a father or a grandfather sitting on the porch, and he sees his little son out in the yard, 3-year-old, just kind of wobbling along. And he looks, and you see this twinkle in his eye. And the father says, "Little Johnny, he's the apple of my eye. I'm so proud of him. I love my son." And this is the image. This is what God felt toward Israel. He calls them the apple of his eye. Psalm 74. "Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the rod of your inheritance, which you have redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein you have dwelt." Now, the next text we see from Zechariah is after Judah's exile. Now, remember, before Judah went into captivity, they were considered the apple of his eye. But the child has been rebellious. They've been scolded. They've been punished. Zechariah, we know, is a post-exilic prophet. This is back in the time of Haggai, and where Ezra and Nehemiah led Israel, or at least Judah, back to the land. Again, Zechariah 2, "For he that touches you touches the apple of his eye." So God feels pretty close to a certain people. "And the Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion, in the holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again." Brethren, it's very important to understand this area is very critical to God. It is actually the center of the universe. If you take the globe and look in the center of the universe, wherever it would rotate perfectly round, would be in Jerusalem. It's the center of the world. Where else would God be, or should he be, except in the center? Once again, God knew perfectly well that Israel and Judah would both forsake him. And he tells Moses in Deuteronomy 31, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, you shall sleep with your fathers, Moses, but this people will rise up. They will go whoring after gods, the strangers of the land, where they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them." He says, "I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these troubles and evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" Verse 18, "And I will surely hide my face, in that they are turned unto other gods." God is saying, listen, if you're going to have this lifestyle, if you want to go after these other gods, if you want to do things contrary to my laws, I'm turning my face from you. I'm hiding my face. I'm not going to be privy to that lifestyle. He says in Deuteronomy 32, "I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their latter end shall be. Let's just see how you turn out, guys, without me." That's what God is saying. How are you going to be without your God fighting your battles for you? In Psalm 78, "They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law. And they forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them." There are so many texts that reiterate this outline of what God is doing with Israel. So many. But let's read this last one in summary. Leviticus 26. "If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them." God walked contrary unto them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. There is punishment there that God brought about. "And if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember. I will remember the land. I want you to keep that thought in mind. Very important. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lies desolate without them. And they shall accept of the punishment of their iniquity, because they despise my judgments, and because they abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, even though you've done all of this evil, he says, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. Very important to understand. He says, I will not cast them away. Neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them. See, a covenant is two sides. When God said He would do something, is it dependent upon us doing our part? If God swears by His name He will do something, we need to consider that thought. He says, I will not break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am Yahweh. The tetragrammaton there, YHVH, I am Yod-Heh-Vah-Heh, the one, the only, the Almighty God, the El Shaddai. This is who's talking face to face to these people. Israel, we know, was destroyed by Assyria in and around 721 B.C. when they were taken captive. But are they forgotten? Judah was taken captive by Babylon around 585 B.C. But is that the end of the story? Let's look at the promises. Are these people lost and forgotten? How does God find them? Jeremiah 16. Therefore, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from all the lands where He had driven them. And I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishers, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rocks. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from my eyes. So what God is saying, hey, Israel, when the time comes, I'm going to send hunters and fishers to bring these people back. I know where they're at. They're not hid from my face. I know where the lost tribes are. They may be lost to you, but they're not lost to me. I know where they are. But yet you see also their iniquity is not hid from his eyes either. So it means they're still human. They're still making mistakes. They're still sinning. Kind of sounds like us, doesn't it? Amos 9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. It's the kingdom that was destroyed. It was the nation. It was not the people. Israel as a nation was destroyed, but the people are alive and well. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a scythe, and yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Even though I'm doing this bad stuff to you, even though I'm sending you out and punishing you. But not the least grain will fall to the earth. God knows where every member of the tribes of Israel are today. Bet on it. He knows you by name. It's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 5, we see a passage that is interesting. Now, Chronicles was written around 375 B.C., some 350 years after the Assyrian captivity. 350 years later, and you read there where the tribes of Reuben, of Gad, and Manasseh were still known by their tribal names. They knew who the Gadites were 350 years after the Assyrian captivity. They knew where these people were. You read the book of James, even the first sentence. Who does James address it to? To the scattered 12 tribes. They knew where they were at. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall be no more pulled up, he says, out of their land, which I have given to them, says the Lord God. Zechariah 10, and I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them, and they shall be as though I had not cast them off. Pretty awesome thought, isn't it? Remember the relationship that God had with Israel and He wanted to have with that people? He said, it will come as and will be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. I will hear them now. I will turn my face, for they will be heard. I will hiss for them and gather them. That word hiss gives me an image that I'll share with you. I grew up on the farm, and I know what it is for a clucking hen to cluck for her little chicks. When she senses danger or she sees something, she'll cluck, 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 cluck. And the little chicks come a-running. And they'll come get under her wings because there's safety under the wings of that hen. Likewise, God says, I will hiss for them. I will call my people. For I have redeemed them, he says. They shall increase as they have increased. Now, this is very important to understand, to look at this word, as they have increased. Those of you that remember Genesis 49, we know the latter-day promises that God told Jacob that would befall his children. And they would be great. They would be a fruitful nation, bounteous, you know, gifts and things would come our way. The sea gates and everything that you want to talk about. Israel in the latter days would be a blessed nation. It says, as they have increased, but they're going to increase even more when God calls them, when God hisses for them, and they come back. Jeremiah tells us this is massive exodus, is to make the one from Egypt to pale in comparison. Think about that. He says that the one from Egypt, no big deal. Now, dividing the sea and having 2.5-3 million people walk through it, to me, is a big deal. But it's going to pale into insignificance. Excuse me. God uses fishers and hunters to bring a physical people back into their physical land. You know, Israel has never been hid from God's face. God knows where they are. In fact, during this Exodus, God claims to be married to Israel. And He will teach them once they have arrived in the land. Jeremiah 3, He says, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." So he's going to bring this people and give them teachers. Revelation 20 and Daniel 12 and verse 3 in your notes there may give us an idea of who those teachers are. You think we might have an idea of who those teachers are? Jeremiah 23, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock and of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them." So again, he's going to set up shepherds to feed them. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, or with the house of Israel, after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I'm going to cleanse them. I'm going to bring them back and give them my spirit. They're going to know me." When does this final return happen? And the people have God's laws written on their heart. Jeremiah 30. He says, "Lo, the days come, says the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart." Brethren, remember that phrase, "until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it." That word "consider" actually means to understand. In the latter days, you're going to understand the intents of God's heart. Listen to how tenderly God will treat these people after their time of punishment. Hosea 2. "And it shall be at that day, says the Lord, that you shall call me Ishi, which is my husband." God is going to be looked to finally as the provider, the caretaker, the husband of these people. "And shall call me no more Bali, for I will take away the names of Balaam or Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely." We read of that in Isaiah 11, that millennial setting. It's what's going to happen for these people. And he says, "I will betroth you unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness, in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy." That had not obtained mercy. "And I will say to them which were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God." Remember when he says, "which you were not my people"? Remember when God turned his face from them? They were no longer his people. They were going after these other gods. But the time comes when he turns back, they will be his people. This text is just one of many that tells us once again that physical Israel is God's chosen people. And although God does afflict them, in the end he builds them up and he plants them. Remember, Jeremiah was writing many years after Israel was scattered by the Assyrians. in Jeremiah 31, at that time, says the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Think of John 6:44, when Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father draws him. There is a drawing that takes place. There's an act of the elect or the choosing, the choosing. There is a drawing that goes on. And today there's a movement that's just taken this country by storm. And it's called the Hebrew Roots Movement. I'll take a second to tell you a little bit about it. There are people that are atheist, Catholic, Baptist, Lutheran, Seventh-day Adventist, Church of God, all denominations that are being stirred. They're starting to ask, what's the deal with this Hebrew God named Yahweh? The Sabbath, are we supposed to do that? There's groups all over this country that are keeping the Sabbath and keeping the holy day right now in this country, in their own little groups all over. God is stirring the pot, folks. He's bringing His people home. It's happening right before our eyes. He says, hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build, to plant, says the Lord. How certain is this promise? Next verse. Thus says the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night. If these ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation. So, brethren, if the sun and moon and stars cease existing, then you can hang it up. Maybe Israel won't be God's people. That's what he's saying. Jeremiah 32. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries. I will bring them again into this place. And I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. What a loving comment from a father. I will not turn away from them, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul. Brethren, I want to talk about that phrase for a second. God tells us to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul. He says one place in this entire book that He will do something with all of His heart and all of His soul. One place. You think it might be important when God says, I'm going to do something with all of my heart and all of my soul? You've just read it. He says, I will plant them in this land assuredly with all of my heart and all of my soul. We see God wanting to have that connection, that relationship with the people that He chose. For thus says the Lord, lack as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon all the good that I have promised them. If anyone thinks these promises are conditional on Israel's repentance, Jeremiah makes a clear prophecy that indeed both Israel and Judah will seek their God together in that day. Once again, Jeremiah states, Jeremiah 50, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come they and the children of Judah together. Going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They're coming up, weeping. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces hitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten this time. My people has been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Brethren, I think of the parable of the prodigal son. And you know, there was the son that went away. He did his thing. He lost his money, you know, had all kinds of troubles. But there came a time that he wanted to come home. And in the parable, they are called lost sheep. The lost sheep. His lost sheep is coming home. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Let me read it again. For Israel has not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. In Christianity, we sometimes hear how God has forsaken Israel, that God has moved on to plan B. You know, plan A just didn't work. And the physical Israel is now left out. But we should really consider this idea. What you think about it for a moment with me. If God will break His promise with Israel, after repeating this promise an overwhelming number of times, and I've touched just the surface today, I could be reading these same passages and it would be dark tonight. Seriously, there's that much in there. Over and over and over again. It's the same message. It's the major theme of this entire book. But if indeed God will break the promise with His people, after repeating it all these many times, will He break His promises to us? I want you to think about that for a moment. Look at us today. You know, Israel, when they were evil, God turned His face from them and He punished them. But He promises them that He's going to bring them back. But what if He really isn't going to bring them back? And then we have all the promises that we have, that we trust, that we read in the New Testament, that we believe in heart and soul. And look what's happening today in our country. God is being removed from the schools. God's laws are being kicked out of the courthouse. Abortion, legalized murder is taking place rampantly. Homosexuals in the ministry, openly. Luckily for us, God does not change. For if He did, He'd surely be on to plan C. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. How many times have we heard that passage? I know in sermons I've heard it so many, many times used to show and indicate that God does not change, along with the sister verse, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we see that God is a stable God. He's not into being wishy-washy. What He says, He means. But very rarely do you hear the rest of that verse read. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Isaiah 48. He says, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and my praise will I refrain for you, that I cut you not off. Again, he's talking about His name's sake. Not that we deserve it, not that Israel deserves it. Isaiah 49, he says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have mercy upon His afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on her son? He's saying, will a woman that gives birth to a son, can she forget her son and not continue to have compassion upon that child? And he comes to the conclusion, well, yes. We know that a woman here a few years ago put her little babies in a vehicle, locked the doors, and ran it off into the lake and drowned. Or was it 3 or 4 babies? Here, not too long ago, I heard even a more terrifying thing that a woman did with her baby. The baby was screaming, probably earache or stomach ache or something. The baby was taken by the mother and put in the oven and baked to quieten it. You think about what a woman will do. And God says here, says, yea, they may forget. That woman may forget that compassion that she once had for that child. But He says, yet will I not forget you. How plain does He need to be, folks? Isaiah 55. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Think about who's speaking now. And it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. See, my word, if I speak, God says, it will happen. Remember Genesis 1? And God said, let there be light. And there was. And God said, let the grass grow. And so it was so. It's the spoken word of God that is critical to understanding God. We must listen to every word and to understand the intents of His very heart. Jesus said in Matthew 4, in verse 4, quoting Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we can be certain that the Word of God will stand and He will cause the intentions of His heart to come about just as He promised. Just so we don't forget what His intentions are, let's read through the plan that God has for physical Israel one more time. This time from Ezekiel. Ezekiel 20. As I live, the Lord says, as I live, the Lord says, surely with a mighty hand, with a stretched out arm and fury poured out, will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people, and I will gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I plead with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. He's saying here that I'm going to bring you. I'm going to send fishers and hunters. I'm going to find you people. You've been sifted as grain through the whole earth, but I know where you're at. You're not hid from my eyes. I'm going to bring you back, he says. And he says, I'm going to plead with you face to face. Like I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness in the land of Egypt. So he's going to be talking to these people, and I will pass under the rod and cause you to pass under the rod. That's a form of judgment. when they're brought out in this wilderness of the people, they're going to be judged. The sheep will go in. The rebels will not. And I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land. So all of Israel will be brought out into this wilderness of the people. There you will see judgment. And those that want to go after their detestable things, this is not about having all truth, brethren. It's a matter of the heart. Will you want to obey the Creator of the universe? Or will you say, no, I want to go after my detestable things. You know, I want my way. I want my shrimp cocktail. I want my style of living. The Sabbath is my work day. And so on. As for you, O house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, go you. If you want to do that, go. You serve your idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute you my holy name no more with your gifts and your idols. There shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. God, it will no longer have people in His land that doesn't love Him and want to learn, want to obey. There's no mention of them having all truth. None whatsoever. They come back with a heart because many people believe they're obeying God right today. They're doing the best they know. But remember the passage in Jeremiah. It says our fathers have inherited lies. We didn't know. We thought Sunday was the right day. We thought Christmas was the Lord's birthday. And on again. He says, I will accept you with your sweet savor, and I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein you've been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you. I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up my hand to give to your fathers. And there you shall remember your ways and all the things wherein you have been defiled. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all the evils that you have committed. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, not according to your corrupt doings, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. Hosea 1. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Pretty exciting, encouraging to know that we worship a God that is trustworthy. We worship a God that honors His word. Hosea 3, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince, without a sacrifice. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. This word David their king can mean David or someone in the lineage of David. So don't be confused by the name David being there. Amos 9. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, and I will bring again the captivity of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, says the Lord thy God. Isaiah 25.
And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So there's a covering, there's a veil that's over people that they don't understand. God's dealing with a select group of people today, brethren. Another topic. But we see here in Isaiah 2 and Micah 5 where that God's truth will be revealed to all nations. Remember, Isaiah 2, all nations are going to come up to Zion to learn about Yahweh, to learn about the Creator God. How can we serve this God? Now remember the intents of God's heart. In the very beginning, what did He want Israel to become? Remember, a light, an example to other nations. Remember when God says, when I speak, the words don't come back void. Remember the intents of God's heart. They will be fulfilled. Joel 2, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. You might ask, where does that leave me? How does a Christian church fit in? What was the message of Jesus? And who was it to? What does it mean that Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? What did Paul mean that all Israel is not Israel? The root of the problem lies in our misunderstanding of the promises of Abraham. We assume that the promise of Abraham was single and therefore goes to one recipient. But there were many promises given to Abraham. Many promises. Some were conditional. Others were unconditional. The promise of Genesis 13 was the land promise. And that was unconditional. It was given to a specific people on a specific land. Another promise of Abraham was that through his seed, the whole world would be blessed. This promise is the one the New Testament focuses on. And though time will not permit me today to even touch on those promises, I'll be glad to continue the talk on the New Testament promises at a later time, and we can discuss those promises that involve us more. But we've seen today that Israel is God's inheritance, His people, and that will not change. Remember, they're the apple of His eye. It is so satisfying to know that we worship a God that is faithful and true. Indeed, if God had changed the physical promises given to Israel, and it now somehow belonged to the church, how could you have confidence that after you die, that God might not change His plan again? You couldn't. If God was not a God that changed not, His word is good. In Acts 1, I'll tell you the story that the disciple came to Jesus. What were they expecting? And the disciple asked Jesus, "Is it now time? Lord, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Acts 1, verse 6 and 7. Are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? What was the disciples that walked with Jesus every day, what were they expecting? They were expecting a restoration, a solidarity. They were expecting their nation to be brought back to where the Romans and Herod would not be over them. That they would be ruled by God's anointed people. And that's what the disciple asked Jesus, and he said, "It's not yet time." And of course, it's been a long time that it was still not yet time. God is a faithful God, a true God, a loving Father, and His plan is perfect. In conclusion, brethren, If you want to know the future, we should look to the past. For it is in the past that you will find the intents of God's heart. When God says He will do something, we might be prepared to bet that He indeed will do it. So if you're ever inclined to believe that God has changed from having Israel, all 13 tribes, from being His people, look up into the sky. And if you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, then you can be reassured that God is still on His throne. And His spoken word, God's theology,